book of Isaiah, chapter number 37 is where I want to begin reading one passage of Scripture there, and then we'll go to the 38th chapter of Isaiah. Thank you so much for your giving. May God richly bless you for that. In Isaiah chapter number 37, in verse number 3, "And they said unto him, Thus saith Hezekiah, This day is a day of trouble." Boy, it seems as if Hezekiah has woke up on the wrong side of the bed today. Hezekiah says, "This day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and of blasphemy. For the children are come to birth, and there is not strength to bring forth." Now in the 38th chapter, in verse number 9, "The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness. I said, in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. Mine age is departed, and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me." Verse number 17, "Behold, for peace I had great bitterness. But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." And may I just say this, that sure is a good place for your sins to be. Way behind your back. Verse number 18, "For the grave cannot praise thee. Death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day." Verse number 20, I like this verse a lot. "The Lord was ready to save me." The Lord was ready to save me. I'd like to preach this evening, if God would help me and you would help me as well. I'd like to preach this evening on Hezekiah's day of triumph. Hezekiah's day of triumph. Hezekiah's day of trouble was just one day before Hezekiah's day of victory. And I suppose it could be said the same for somebody here tonight, that maybe in this day that you're in, as the sun is set upon us another day, that this day has been a day of trouble for you. But it could be just one more sunrise where it's a day of victory, and a day of triumph, and a day of overcoming, and a day of greater strength, in a day where you're able to walk another mile. Maybe you could be one day away from God working a miracle for you in your life. Hezekiah, this day is a day full of trouble. What comes to your mind whenever you think of being in trouble? Job said that a man that is born of woman is of few days, and the few days that he has are days that are full of trouble. So if you're here tonight and you're not in trouble, I heard somebody say here just in the past few weeks that he had pastored his church for a certain number of years. It was about 7 or 8 years, I believe, he pastored. And he said the most remarkable statement. He said, "In all those years that I've pastored, I've never seen any trouble." And I thought to myself, well, you've probably got trouble headed your way. Because man that is born of woman is of few days, and those days are going to be full of trouble. What comes to your mind whenever you think about being in trouble? I remember whenever I was a kid, and me and one of my best buddies, Jacob McCoy, some of you folks would remember Brother Thomas McCoy, and Brother Bowman's here tonight, and would know Jacob very well. But anyways, me and Jacob, we always grew up together, and Jacob was up at the house one afternoon, and Mom and Dad was gone, and we had been out running around or what have you, come back to the house, and believe it or not, we couldn't get into the house. Didn't have no key or garage door opener. And come to think of it, here even tonight, I still don't have a key or a garage door opener to get into my mom and dad's house where I live at. They might kind of be sending me a message on that. But anyways, we go back to the house, and nobody's there, and so nobody can come to the door, what have you. And so we're locked out of the house. And on the back porch, on the back deck of our house, Brother Charlie, there was two French doors. They're still there. But there was a glitch in the handle of the door. The locking mechanism wouldn't all the way lock. And so you could grip hold of that door handle really tight and put your shoulder into it and put some power behind it. And that door would come open. And so whenever we couldn't get in the house, whenever I can't get in the house, that's kind of the pattern I usually followed. So I said, Jacob, we'll run back up here to the back door of the house and we'll get in the house. So I walked up there and grabbed hold of that door handle and put my shoulder into it and all my weight, and I bounced back. The door didn't open like it did so many times. And so I thought, boy, this is odd. So I grabbed hold of that door handle again, Brother Vernon, and put my weight into it, and the door didn't open. And so you know how your best buddies are. They look at you, David, you're so weak, you can't even get that door open. Come on, put your shoulder into it. Get the door open. And so anyways, I give it another shot and bounce back. And I said, all right, Jacob, you have your shot at it now. And so here Jacob is. Now, Jacob's a little bit bigger than the average bear, I guess you could say. And so he grabs hold of that door handle, puts his weight into it, and bounces back. Now, I kind of had a smile on my face, you know. Oh, all right now, Jacob. So who's the weak one here? And so I kind of taunt him, you know, how boys do. And he goes back at it again, grabs hold of that door handle, and puts all of his weight into it. And the whole door comes collapsing down. Now, it's always at that instant, not more than 5 minutes later of that catastrophe happening. You know who comes pulling down the driveway? Mom and Dad. Here they come. And so I'm standing there looking at that door, looking at it. They're laying in the living room of the house on the carpet, and all this stuff going everywhere. The curtains are in disarray. And I thought, oh boy, I'm in big time trouble now. And you better believe I was in big time trouble now. And so, of course, you always try to pass the blame off, you know. Well, Jacob's the one that did it here. And then Jacob runs back home to his mom. And now I'm all by myself. And boy, you talk about a day of trouble. I was in a day of trouble. It turned into a whole month of trouble for me. 4 weeks of being grounded at the house, and the day of trouble started. Now, I've said all that to say this. There's bigger trouble than being in trouble with your mom or your dad. There's bigger trouble in this life than being in trouble with your family, or being in trouble with your employer, or being in trouble with your neighbor, and that's being in trouble with God. Nothing can be any more serious than being in trouble with God. I suppose that there's things that happen to us in life, Brother Tyler, that knock us for a spin and throw us into a whirlwind, into oblivion. But I want to tell you that there's nothing any worse than being in trouble with God. These kings that we read about in Scripture, and I'm going to get to my text here after a while and try to say something good here out of the Bible, but these kings that we read about in Scripture, we read about King David, who was a very wealthy man. Phinehas Dake says that Dake at one time gave an offering to the building of the temple of $5 million. And Pastor Jarvis here this evening would sure like to see a guy like that probably come in here to First Pentecostal. And if I'm ever privileged to pastor one of these days, I wouldn't mind having a guy like David come in and drop a tithe in of $5 million. And we read about David having all this wealth and having all this money, a man after God's own heart, the sweet psalter of Israel, and all these adjectives we could use for King David. But David died, and his son Solomon comes to the throne. And we read about the riches of this man Solomon. In Lexington, Kentucky here some years ago, the Lexington Herald Leader had a big write-up about a horse that was sold for a price tag of $10 million, and they said it was the reason that this horse was priced so high was because they traced its bloodline all the way back to those of Solomon's horses. And Solomon had all this great cattle. Solomon had all this great wealth. Chariots made out of the finest gold. His house, the front porch of Solomon's house that was decorated with gold, and the floors was gold and decorated with the cedars of Lebanon. And how beautiful Solomon's house was. His porch that went a mile in width and a mile in length. The beautiful house of King Solomon. The Queen of Sheba got word and got wind of what was happening in Solomon's kingdom, about his great decision that he made. We still use it in law today, called dividing the baby in half or splitting the baby in two in some divorce cases. But the Queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon, and she travels all those miles to Jerusalem to visit this man Solomon. And when she left Solomon's household that day, she said, "The half has never yet been told." And my, the wealth, the wisdom, the wit of that man Solomon. But can I preach to you about one this evening that stood on Solomon's own front porch about 2,000 years ago and said the words, "Behold, a greater than Solomon is here." Thanks be to God for that man, that God-man in the flesh, Christ Jesus, one that has greater wealth than all the monies that Solomon had, one that has greater wisdom than all the knowledge that Solomon was given, one that has a greater power than that which Solomon's kingdom would fail to conquer. Jesus Christ, a greater than Solomon. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. A greater than Solomon is amongst us. A greater than Solomon is here. Time comes now. David has died. Solomon is the king. Then time progresses on as it does. Solomon dies. But Solomon does something before he dies that politicians are noted for doing. How many knows what politicians is good at? Besides showing off their teeth and kissing babies, they're good at raising taxes. And Solomon raised taxes. Raised taxes to fight his wars and what have you. And so whenever all that started, the kingdom split in two. And now it's in a whirlwind. We read about this fellow named Ahaz that comes to the throne, and Ahaz is such a wicked character that he shuts down the preaching of the gospel. He shuts down the priests from ministering to the people. He shuts down the songs that, like we've heard here tonight, he shuts all that down, tears down the altars built to Jehovah God, tears down that which God had instructed them to build, and God had give them the instruction to worship him by. He tears down the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Tears down those altars. And when, can I tell you, just like it was in Jeremiah's day, just like Ahaz did in his day, just like Jeremiah said it would be, that my people have committed two evils. Number one, they have forsaken the fountain of living water. And when you forsake the fountain of living water, you will go over here and hewn yourself out cisterns that will hold no water. He erects gods now to the God of Baal. He erects these altars. These little idol gods are all around Jerusalem. God tell us here in America tonight and here at London that it's the job of the devil to shut down what we're doing here tonight. In case you ain't figured it out, this is the best thing going on in this whole community. When the mayor of Houston, Texas, somebody so wicked and so evil and so vile in their what they call alternative lifestyle, the Bible gives it a different name, a name of sin. When a mayor in Houston, Texas, persecutes pastors to the point that they have to subpoena their sermons and give them to the courts. I tell you, America is in a day of trouble. Yeah, America as in a day of trouble. Me and Dad was down at Frankfort in January of this past year, and we was there for the State of the Commonwealth address in Frankfort, and Governor Beshear got up that evening in the House and made a wonderful speech and told us just how broke we was and how behind in red ink we was, and how that because we're so behind in red ink and we're so broke and all these different words and things that he went into, because we were so broke and busted and disgusted and what have you, that we ought to vote in expanded gaming, vote in casinos and all this. And can I tell you, and Brother Huff preached this to you folks years ago when they brought in the lottery here, we still stand against that. The Word of God still stands against that. Anyways, the governor had got done with his speech, and me and Dad and a political friend of ours, representative from home, went over to the governor's mansion. And that's always a wonderful occasion to get to go to the Capitol and especially get invited to go to the governor's mansion. Anyways, we had walked in single file line to the governor's mansion that night for a time of reception. The governor and his wife was standing there at the front door of their house greeting people as they came in. Dad went before me, and I went right after him, and I shook hands with the governor of the state of Kentucky and told him my name, and he said, "Son, you seem very young." I said, "Well, yes, I'm 22 years old." He said, what do you do for a living? Are you in college?" I said, "Well, I graduate later on this year and heading into law school and some different things." I said, but by profession, I'm a holiness preacher." He said, "Oh, a preacher." He said, do you travel around to different churches and preach to people?" I said, yes, I do. I've been traveling some now around the world and gone global with my ministry." I thought maybe he might have made a campaign or a missions donation. And so, anyways, he said, "Oh, you're a preacher." He said, "Well, would you tell young folks in this state and in all these other states that you go to and around the world, would you tell them about the problem we're having in Kentucky?" I said, "Well, I'd be glad to do anything I could for you. What is that?" He said, "We're having an epidemic amongst our young folks here in the state of Kentucky, something that is more serious and more deadly than a drunk driver driving down Interstate 75 at a rate of 100 miles per hour. Something more dangerous than that is happening as an epidemic amongst our young people in Kentucky." He said, "Young folks in this state, your age and younger than you, I've got reports about, are going into their parents' medicine cabinets, and all those prescription drugs that doctors have prescribed them, they pour them out into one conglomeration of things and somehow inject that into their system, and it's killing them, and it's starting an epidemic. And would you tell young folks to not do that? Would you tell them to heed to the gospel that you're preaching?" The governor was having a day of trouble. The state of Kentucky is having days of trouble. Ahaz, this godless man, this godless king, that was now at the highest of authority in all the land of Israel, just as soon as Ahaz reached what he thought was the top of the ladder, God had a way of bringing him down. Ahaz dies. His son Hezekiah now comes to the throne. And I like what John G. Butler says about this in his commentary on Hezekiah. He says Hezekiah was the revival king, because when he got to the throne, the first thing he done was throw down the gods of his father and instituted the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob back in the land of Israel. And they had a revival. And I tell us tonight that's the only way that we'll have revival in this hour of trouble, is that we get back to God. We get back to the God of the Bible, to the preaching of the gospel, and watch God send a mighty outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Hezekiah now is at the throne, and they're having revival in the land of Israel. You mark it down when you're having a revival over here. Somebody is over yonder having to move the devil somewhere else. And so, here Hezekiah is having, well, we're having great services. The things are really clicking at the church. God's really moving. We're in a time of outpouring, a season of the visitation of the power of God. Well, until we get to our text, Hezekiah wakes up one day and he looks out. Here comes the mailman. Boy, it's good to get mail. Maybe somebody sent me some card or something, and here he is. He gets some mail that day from the mailman and reads it. It's addressed to you, Hezekiah. Okay, it's addressed to me. Who's it from? It's from General Sennacherib and his Assyrian army. And it says simply this: Hezekiah, surrender and give up or die. Boy, you don't leave me much alternative here. Talk about no room for compromise. Give up or die? Give up or die? Hezekiah reads that. He looks out over the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And there he sees Sennacherib has got the whole entire city of Jerusalem surrounded now. 185,000 Assyrians surround Jerusalem. And Hezekiah says, this day is a day of trouble. Now, I've woke up, Brother Tyler, some days, and I could count I've had probably 15 or 25 problems. But I don't think any of us here has ever woke up and seen 185,000 problems right out your own front window. Hezekiah wakes up and sees that. No wonder he would say, boy, this day's a day of trouble. It's a day of rebuke. It's a day of blasphemy. The children are come to birth, and there's not even enough strength to bring forth. I asked God and petitioned God what that phrase meant. The children are come to birth, and there's not strength to bring forth. And I feel like that is the modern American church that we're in today. And it seems as if the hand of the enemy and the hand of the suppressor is so much on the church that when sons and daughters are ready to be born into the kingdom of God, there's not enough strength to bring them forth. When's the last time you seen someone pray all the way through? I tell you, church, we need to have the strength of God, enough strength to pray them through. And when that happens, sons and daughters will be born into the kingdom of God. The children are come to birth. Our churches are dying. There's not strength to go on. Not strength to go on. Hezekiah, I can imagine Hezekiah's, he sends word back to Sennacherib. We're not going to surrender. We're not going to give up. Can I tell somebody here tonight, this is no time to give up. This is no time to surrender. This is no time to lay down and die. This is a time to say, any way you fix it, Lord, it's all right with me. God, however you see fit to get it done, just so it's done. I know when you do it, you always do it right. You always come on time. You always show up. I know when God does it, He does it right. Hezekiah goes to sleep that night. Looked out. I can imagine old Hezekiah looking out over out of his window and sees 185,000 problems, and I've got to go to sleep on this. Hezekiah goes to bed that night, but while Hezekiah was sleeping, somebody went to work in the middle of the night. While the generals got done barking their orders for the evening, while the sentries were at their post, while the footmen were sleeping in their tents, somebody from another world went to work that night for Hezekiah. God sent one angel down in the middle of the night
and took care of 185,000 problems. I tell you this evening that God is able to do anything. He is exceedingly, abundantly able to do above all that we can ask, or we can think, or we can even comprehend, or we can even imagine. God is working when you don't think He's working. God is at work while you're asleep. I said somebody is working for His church. God is working for us. Hallelujah. God is working. Did it ever occur to you that nothing's ever occurred to God? Did it ever occur to you that when you take a day off from work, He never takes a day off from work? Did it ever enter into your mind that when you've got to sleep, He don't need no sleep? And God went to work in the cover of darkness and sent one angel in the middle of the night. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have called, how many legions of angels was it? 12 legions of angels? 72,000 angels? If one angel could take care of 185,000 Assyrians in the middle of the night, my God of heaven, what could 72,000 angels do? I tell you, if God has to, He'll turn over angels' tables and feed His people 40 years in the wilderness. If God has to, He'll send a raven to feed you every day. If God has to, He'll lead you by still waters at the brook at Cherith and make sure that you're fed by angels. I tell you, God is a-working for His people. Hallelujah. God is working for His church. Folks here tonight, somebody is working when you don't think He's working. God is working though you don't see Him working. Though it seems as if I can't get a grasp on this. It seems as if I can't get a hand on this. It seems as if I can't comprehend. God is working. Next morning when Hezekiah wakes up from sleeping, I can imagine coming out there, getting the sleep out of my eyes. Boy, had a bad dream last night. Had a bad dream, 185,000 problems followed me into my sleep. Had a dream that's surrounded. Yeah, that's kind of reality for you, Hezekiah. Hezekiah, would you mind to take a look out the window? You know how dignitaries always have like a staff of people around them all the time? I could say that Hezekiah's chief of staff that morning probably got up before Hezekiah did and probably stayed up all night long. Probably whenever Hezekiah rolled out of the bed, was probably just speechless and said, I can't get the words out of my mouth. Hezekiah looks out. Is everybody still alive here tonight? Nobody on life support yet. Hezekiah looks out the window that night. He went to bed and seen all of his problems. And that day was a day of trouble. But he wakes up in the dawn of a new day and sees somebody was a-working. Well, I have been a-sleeping. Somebody has come in this place. Somebody has turned this world upside down. Somebody has done something. Can I tell you, God will always come through for His people. When you stand for God, that's when God will stand for you. When we need Him the most, when we're at our wits' end, when we've hit rock bottom, that's when God goes to work. God, I said the Lord, will go to work, and it'll be mighty. It'll be mighty. His work is mighty. His promises are true. He'll always come through. And this is what Lang's commentary says. Hezekiah, when he looked out and seen all them dead problems, Lang says that Hezekiah stood up and addressed the nation of Israel. said the words of Psalm 47 and 1. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people, and shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Hallelujah. Shout unto God with a voice of victory, with a voice of triumph, with a voice of one that's overcome. Shout unto God and clap your hands, for the Lord hath done great things in Israel. For God hath done great things in London. For God hath done great things for us. Hallelujah. I've got to wind this thing down to a close here. Does everybody in this building have a Bible? Or you're sitting next to somebody that's got a Bible? I want you to go with me to Psalms 136. Psalms 136. Psalms 136. Now, Sister Marcia is probably the choir leader around here at London. But I'm going to nominate myself for the next few moments to be the choir leader here in this service, if that's all right. They tell me, boy, I sure am glad to see all you folks. You all are a beautiful-looking group of people out here tonight. I've been in the jungles of Panama. I'm fixing to go back there here in the next few months and travel with Brother Burkett to Brazil, and you see some of the scariest-looking folks you ever see in your life. It's good to see some Kentuckians. It really is. Now, you beautiful folks that's sitting out here in service tonight, and all my years of going to Liberty University and graduating from there, and all my years in schooling, they tell me that in a psalm like Psalm 136, which is a song that the choir leader, which will be me, nobody say nay for the next few moments. The choir leader would shout out the first phrase of the verse. And then the choir, which is you, will all say together the last phrase of the verse. And you will notice that in Psalms 136, that there are 26 verses in Psalms 136. And all of those verses end with the same phrase. For his mercy endureth. Okay, now, I'm preaching about Hezekiah's day of triumph. And the reason that we're able to triumph, Brother Bowman, in this day of trouble is because for his mercy endureth forever. So, me being the choir leader, I'm going to start off in verse number 1 and read all the way to verse 26. I'll say the first phrase, and you beautiful choir members here at First Pentecost in London, we'll shout out together, for his mercy endureth forever. Sound good? Psalms 136 and verse number 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him who alone doeth great wonders. To him that by wisdom made the heavens. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters. To him that made great lights. The sun to rule by day. The moon and stars to rule by night. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn. And brought out Israel from among them. With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm. To him which divided the Red Sea into parts. And made Israel to pass through the midst of it. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. To him which led his people through the wilderness. To him which smote great kings. And slew famous kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites. And Og, the king of Bashan. and gave their land for an heritage, even an heritage unto Israel his servant, who remembered us in our low estate and hath redeemed us from our enemies, who giveth food to all flesh. And I think verse number 26, we can all say this together. Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. I don't think some of you is getting what I'm preaching here tonight. The reason that we can go on another mile, Brother Jonathan, is because if he thought it was too much, he would have never let us go through this. If he thought that the test would be too much and the weight would overcome us and the burden would become more than we can bear, he wouldn't have put us through it. But our day of trouble, tomorrow morning can be the day of triumph, because the mercy of God endureth forever. Because the mercy of God endureth forever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. For the mercy of God, for his mercy endureth forever. For his mercy endureth forever. Here about 3 years ago, I hit a rock wall. Seemed like I was going pretty fast, and spiritually speaking, hit a rock wall, Brother Charlie. Boy, like you do when you get shook up, kind of trying to find your senses and trying to get your balance back and stand back on your feet. I was hit the ground pretty low. I was home for some time. They'd called me to come preach in Savannah. I went down there and preached, and God helped us, but came back home, and there was the same old problem, the same old difficulty, the same old Sennacherib that surrounded my life. And I took to God in prayer, tried to pray this thing through. And how many believe there's power whenever we pray? Whenever we petition God for things, I believe he is faithful and just to do things for us. I tried to pray this through and seemed like I couldn't get anywhere. But what I didn't know was while I was sleeping, somebody went to work. My mom had sent me out, been kind of moping around the house for a few days. And Mom had sent me up to the supermarket to pick up some things. And so went up there to the store by our house. And you folks know these in these supermarkets nowadays, these mechanical doors that you just walk up to and just opens up. It senses your presence and it just opens up. And so I walked up there to that door. Here I was, 6'4", 179 pounds of discouragement. There's a little girl, Brother Tyler, that was standing there. Boy, she couldn't have been no taller than about that right there. And she was jumping and jumping and jumping and jumping with all of her might. But the door wouldn't open for her. And then here I am, kind of humorously walk up behind her, take one step forward, and the door's open. Felt the Lord speak to me and said, David, you're not big enough to get these doors open, but I'm big enough. Hallelujah. Stand with me all over the house. Father, I thank you for the good spirit that I felt here in this service tonight. Lord, I thank you, God, that when it doesn't seem possible, when it doesn't seem like anything will ever change, when it seems as if, God, that problems surround our lives, it seems as if we're below bottom and we're on the rock. God, it's in those times when we don't realize it, that you're working even now, that you're working right now for us. And God, let us see tonight through the eyes of faith that we're not big enough to open these doors, but there is one who says, I can open doors that no man can close. I can shut doors that no man can open. And that's only found, Lord, in your power and in your strength.